Scripture reading this morning will be out of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
Another announcement that I'd like to give you before we get into our lesson. We are, several have indicated they would like to have a copy of Muscle and Shovel by Michael Schenck, which is a great evangelistic tool and book to be able to basically just give to someone and they can read through it, and it has a study application along with it and helps people learn the truth, learn the gospel, and that book has certainly helped many people, and it's a great evangelistic tool, but we're going to be placing an order for several of those, and I don't have a sign-up sheet yet, but I'll have one tonight. If you are interested in a copy or several copies, 10 or 12 copies, to be able to give out to other folks, please let me know. If we have at least 32, I think they are 1062 apiece. And so keep that in mind. They come 32 in a case. And so once we hit above 32, I think we can get them for about $9.50 or something like that. But anyway, that's the price. But we need to know, obviously, how many to order. And so I'll have that sign-up sheet tonight out there by my office on that bulletin board. And so you can sign up for that. And we will place the order on July 19th. And so you've got a couple of weeks to think about that. And then after they come in, you can pay for them then. But all right. Book of Hebrews. Go ahead and be turning to Hebrews chapter 13. Brother J. Winfrey Clark had a sermon years ago called The Demands of Christianity. And it comes from this chapter. And so I kept the same title. And it is basically an expository of Hebrews chapter 13. And so we will study that this morning. The Hebrew letter, though, sets forth the better things of Christianity. In fact, the word better is found 13 times. It's fitting for 13 chapters. It's not one in each chapter. 13 times in the letter, the word better is found. A more excellent name Jesus would have than the angels. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Better things for you that accompany salvation. Hebrews 6 verse 9. Chapter 7 and verse 7 speaks of a comparison of those things lesser and better concerning Abraham and Melchizedek. A better hope by a new law through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Jesus is a guarantee or a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. A covenant that is better because it's established upon better promises. Again, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Heavenly things are purified with better sacrifices. Hebrews 9, 23. There are better and enduring possessions in heaven. Hebrews 10, 34. A heavenly country is one that is better. Hebrews 11, verse 16. And there is a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, 35. A reception of the promise which God has provided is going to be better. Hebrews 11, verse 40. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And those things which are better as presented in the Hebrew letter, those things make demands upon us as Christians, as those who were under that new covenant, which is better and built upon better promises, and that surety that is given by Jesus in the sacrifice, a better sacrifice of Himself. It surely, though, does not expect less of us in quality or in quantity. And those things you have heard in numerous lessons where we've talked about excelling. Steve Johnson led us in a study of that a while back. And those ideas that we should be doing better and being better people as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Christianity makes certain demands upon us. What is it then that chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Hebrews demand of us in chapter 13? Because that's really the answer. Here's where we find the demands. Because of those things, similar as we talked about in Bible class, in Romans chapters 1 through 11, all of those doctrinal matters that needed to be known are expressed then in chapters 12 through 16 in a more practical way. This is how you live because of those things previously spoken. And Hebrews chapters 1 through 12 does the same thing. And the answer of that, this is how we live. These are the demands that are made upon the child of God in chapter 13. Number one comes from verse 1. A sincere love that lasts. A sincere love that lasts. Simply written, let brotherly love continue. Not let it begin, let it start now, it ought to be. But there is an assumption here that it already exists. And isn't that the case? It does exist. It exists right here at the East Side family, right? It exists within us. It exists within a greater scope of our brotherhood of Christianity. And so there is the assumption that it already is in place, it already exists, but it needs to continue. And as it continues, we would be expected that it's going to grow, that it is going to be better as such. We would assume such from Christianity. Christianity is all about a brotherhood, our brethren. It is about a family and the household of God. We are related in that way, right? We are spiritually kin in that way. And so naturally then, brotherly love should be that which continues on. It's true that Jesus Himself spoke those things. A new commandment, He says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, that's wherein the newness comes. He qualifies how that love is to be seen. How it is going to be shown to one another. As I, He says, have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, He says, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. And so Jesus made clear in John 13, 34 and 35, He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that will show the world to whom you belong. That'll show the world that you are mine, that you stand out, that you are different. It'll give you that bold assurance, if you will, knowing that you are the very family of God, that I am your Father, that you are my children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, John wrote, because He laid down His life for us. That's how we gain the concept of love. And then He says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hebrews writer simply says, let brotherly love continue. The Apostle Peter spoke of it as well. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That means with some effort, right? That we love one another, but let brotherly love continue. How does it continue? Well, it matures, it grows, it only gets better, at least it should. And there is to be a ferventness that qualifies what that looks like toward one another. Here's the question for us. Would that make a difference to you? That kind of love? To experience that kind of love? Unpretended love, unfeigned love? With a pure heart, fervently? Would that make a difference in our brotherhood? Would it make a difference in the church here locally? I would say yes, absolutely. It would make a difference. And I know this congregation loves one another and expresses that love on a regular basis. And yet there's still the admonition to do more, to be better, and to grow in those things, and to do so fervently. But you know, I think the difference would also be seen in our brotherhood, and brothers and sisters would not be looking for reasons and opportunities to chop up one another into pieces. And sometimes we see that in our brotherhood. So very critical of one another. They'd be more concerned about how to heal our brotherhood rather than to hurt it more. And it would keep so many, I believe, from extremism on either end of the spectrum if we understood this type of love that we're talking about. Number two, the demands of Christianity. It demands a sympathy that would help others. A sympathy that would help others. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And so he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. In so doing, entertaining strangers, some have entertained angels, the writer says. Remember those who are in chains even. Those who are being mistreated. As if you were there in their place being the ones mistreated. Put yourself in their shoes. Feel what they are feeling. That's how we can sympathize with others. So surely one then who loves his brethren can develop the quality, the ability to be able to be sympathetic toward others, especially those who are in need, as this passage seems to indicate. That need may be help that's extended to one who is a stranger, but that doesn't matter, he says. It didn't stop the Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan. Why? Because he stopped to help, right? He stopped and helped a stranger. As we studied on a Wednesday night recently, Brother Gary's lesson, Luke chapter 10. Such causes one to feel the restrictions, maybe the suffering, the burdens that are placed upon a brother or sister in Christ. But not just the brother or sister in Christ, someone who's out in our community, who has a need, who's in hurt, who is feeling the restrictions and difficulties and persecutions maybe, and suffering in life. We put ourselves in their shoes and we extend a sympathy that will help others. Number three, there's a bunch of these, so we have to move on pretty quick here. Number three, Christianity demands a sacred regard for marriage. Verse number four, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Christianity demands that marriage be considered honorable in all respect. That is, as God obviously has ordained it to be. Society has done a disservice and a dishonor to the very idea of marriage. Some of those things we were discussing this morning in our Bible class. But that should never be said of a Christian. And yet sometimes, even in the Lord's church, those lines that we've talked about this morning, those lines have been blurred in some way. But he says, marriage, that which God has defined as marriage, is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. The Christian knows God's law concerning marriage. And now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, this is Matthew 19, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees came also unto him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. They said to him, well, why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And so he answers that. He says, Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That should be as clear, as crystal for us. We should understand that. There's no real difficulty there. There's no hidden thing behind any of that. He says, and I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication. The New King James used the word sexual immorality, leaves it kind of loose there, but the word in the original is the word that we're typically translated as fornication. Any illicit sexual behavior outside of marriage is what he's talking about. Except for fornication, and marries then another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Again, the difficulty is not in understanding. The difficulty is in the application, because what the world has done is squeezed us into its mold and said, no, that's okay. If you don't like her, just put her away. If you don't like him, he doesn't treat you right, just run off to someone else. That's what the world says is okay. But Christianity demands better than that. Our Lord demands better than that. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3 and verse 6. One who cannot love his brethren and does not have much sympathy for others is not apt to make a good marriage partner. We need to think about that. Verses 5 and 6 give us our next point. Christianity demands a satisfaction with what one has. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Love this passage, because it should be something that is right there in our mind. Something we talked about, that renewal. This is something that we should refresh our memory on daily. The Lord is my helper. What is it that man could possibly do unto me? I will not fear. Christianity demands a satisfaction with what one has. In a world of material things and material ways, this is not easy for anybody. These could know that though their past leaders, many of them had lost some of their possessions, maybe all of their possessions, maybe their ability to earn a living by becoming children of God, by becoming Christians. Hebrews chapter 10 alludes to that, verse 32 beginning, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, Partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. Why? What were they doing? They were reaching out. They were entertaining one another. Not trying to make entertainment so as to make someone laugh or such. But they were there helping and serving one another. And even those who were being mistreated. And so now they had become a spectacle. And they were now suffering with a great struggle and suffering, it says. He says, you had compassion on me while I was yet in chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, the goods that you lost as such, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You have something better. Something that you will receive that is better, the writer says. But in that, one is apt to feel cheated. Look at all that I lost. They might feel deserted when such happens. Nobody wants to be friends with me anymore because I'm down and out. But be content with such as you do have. What is it that man can really do to you? Because the Lord is your helper. Your provider, your sustainer in this life. I will not fear. Christianity makes demands upon the Christian. And number 5, it is a steadfastness to right standards. Verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. It is good, he says, that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit for those who have been occupied with them. These readers of this letter could know that their past leaders, they could know what they stood for. The central theme is Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. There's no change in God. That's the central theme of the Bible. And a reminder given by inspiration. So with Him, others have taken their stand and followed Him. And now He's calling on them, follow those. When you see their faith that is outstanding as such, that is upright, they are helping to establish and set those right standards for you, whose faith follow, he says. That is what they are to do without being moved away by false teachers out there in the world that might seek to tempt them with some false teaching. And wouldn't one who loves his brethren, is sympathetic for the needs of others, who regards God's law for marriage as it should be, is content with no matter what his state is, be more apt to be stable because he is following those right standards and says, whose faith follow. Number 6, verse 10 through 14. Christianity demands a separation from entanglements. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, he says. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is bought or brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, it says, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. If one were not steadfast, as verses 7 and 8 indicate, he's not going to be apt to separate himself from those things that he ought not to be entangled with. Those things that we talked about even this morning in our Bible class and others concerning worldliness. He's more apt to allow the crowd and peer pressure to dictate what his position is going to be. and what His plan is going to be to follow in this life. But a clear line of distinction is drawn in the Bible, even between Judaism and Christianity, which is what was so difficult, especially for Hebrew Christians who grew up under the law of Moses, who were struggling and having difficulty, who now were walking around discouraged and distraught because they've seemingly lost all and having a difficult time continuing on. That line is drawn, as we talked about, between the world and the church. And these are not to be overlooked by the Christian. Number 7, a sacrificial life of service. Verse 15 and 16, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, having given thanks to His name. But do not forget, he says, to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, he says, giving thanks to His name. And don't forget, do good. Do good. And to share. And says, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Though one lives a life separate from the world, there is still a service to be rendered in the world. And we must be willing to do all the good that we can with those blessings that we have received, and certainly then within the confines of God's boundaries and His law that He has given. Jesus lived a separate life, but He obviously showed a sacrificial service daily in His life. Number 8, Christianity demands a submission to authority. Verse 17, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. One who is a Christian, not afraid to obey their elders, because they're truly watching for our souls. He knows that these men have to give an answer to God, for whatever rule that they have, whatever rule that they give in the Lord's kingdom, they have an accountability before God. They must give an answer for those things. Show me the man who loves his brethren, who has a compassionate heart, who regards marriage as he should, who is content and steadfast, who lives a separate life of sacrificial service, and I'll show you one that has no problem whatsoever following faithful elders right on unto heaven. Number 9, Christianity demands a show of concern. Verses 18 through 21. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring, he says, to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing, he says, in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer wants people to know and to be concerned about him, their brother, as much as he was about them. Who wouldn't want such to be described of them? How good does it do the soul, the heart, to know that brethren are praying for you? To know that brethren are concerned about you and your life and your struggles, the things that are going on in your life. Doesn't it do the heart good to know those things? Isn't it a help and a support to you, an encouragement to you, Doesn't it give you something to stand up on, to know those things, to know that brethren are praying for you, concerned about you, watching for you, wanting to help you in every way possible? Know this, that is the case right here in this family. That there is concern and care and a love for each of you. The prayers of the righteous avail much, James says, James 5 and verse 16. Number 10, verse 22. The writer says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written you in a few words." Christianity demands this solicitation to listen patiently. This is a word of encouragement. And from me to you, a word of encouragement. He asked that we would take what he says as something that would edify us, something that would build us up, something that would encourage us, something that would embolden us to greater service, to greater faithfulness unto God, and to never give up or give in. His goal then was to encourage and to uplift each of those brethren. Verse 23 is a side note of interest. "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom he says, I shall see you if he comes shortly." Timothy is free. He may come to them. The writer may as well. But this shows again that brotherly love and that brotherly concern for one another in the church, in the brotherhood. And then there's a salutation of great warmth, 24 and 25. "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." And this closes the chapter and the letter by wishing them no less than God's favor upon them all. It's a beautiful ending to what is an amazing letter. Doctrinally speaking, those things that are therein open up our understanding of God's full plan to save mankind. Understanding both the Old and New Testament. And those things that Jesus fulfilled by coming, offering His life as a sacrifice. He would serve as our high priest. The high priest would offer that sacrifice once a year. But Jesus is also our sacrifice. He's also the scapegoat that would be let go out into the wilderness while the other would be slaughtered. The Hebrews writer makes clear Jesus is also the captain of our salvation. It is also made clear by the Hebrews letter that we must be obedient to Him, that He might be the author of our salvation. You believe Jesus to be the Son of God, willing to turn away from the practice of sin, confess His name before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. That's our Lord's plan to save us from sin. Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. I would gather that most have taken those steps that are in here. And the Hebrews letter and this lesson is for you. Take encouragement from it. And know that there is a family that loves and waits patiently to serve and to sacrifice if need be for you to help. And so if you have a need, let us know how we might be that help while we stand and while we sing this song.